It's a lot of what we want to think about tonight, but I invite you to turn now, and you'll note there to a couple of passages, to Romans chapter 7. We'll be reading there verses 7 through 25, and also Galatians chapter 5. We'll just be reading a few verses there, though we'll really begin there in Galatians. But again, this is continuing our study on sanctification, continuing to think about that from Galatians 5 and Romans 7. There really is a parallel passage, a connection here. So as you're turning there, earlier, let me just give us the context, a little bit of Galatians. Earlier in Galatians chapter 5, Paul was instructing the Galatians on how to live the Christian life. So there we are. We're getting to sanctification. And he's called us to use our liberty in Christ, not as a license to sin, but to serve one another in love. And immediately following those verses, Paul issues a stern warning about not biting one another and devouring one another. You get the sense that in this book that Paul, once a devout Jew, knows his history very well, knows the history of the Jews very well. His mind must have gone back to the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. They had received the law of God, commanding them to love their Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, calling them to love their neighbor as themselves. And yet, what do? They were biting and devouring one another, wandering around in the wilderness those 40 years. And we find them grumbling, complaining, and then dying in the wilderness. And it's a stark reminder to us that the law, their obedience and service to the law even, could not bring them into the promised land. Now, the problem is not with the law. We say that all the time, don't we? And we need to say that. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with them. The problem is with us. The law is holy, just, and good. It is the standard as we think about sanctification, but we're sinful. We're fallen. And so we need the gospel, and they need the gospel. And we need God to save us and to sanctify us. And so we're going to think about that now. We're going to pray and then read together those two sections, Romans 7, Galatians 5. Let's first pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that we can close out this Lord's Day in worship and gather together around your word and around this table. And we thank you that you have given us your spirit so that we don't come with just our own eyes or just our own a wisdom or understanding or intelligence, but that we come to your word with your spirit, the spirit-inspired word, to help us and to guide us and to direct us and to lead us in truth and to produce fruit in our lives. And that is our prayer as we think upon a walking in the spirit this evening. So we pray that you would do that today, and we pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our first reading, Romans 7. This is our lengthier one here, verses 7 through 25, down through the end of the chapter there. But we begin at verse 7 of Romans chapter 7. You'll remember the setting here as Paul's talking about the struggle with sin. And he says there, beginning of verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law, that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And we turn now to Galatians. And we'll begin here our study tonight and then bring in Romans 7 a little later. But we read from verse 16 now just through verse 18, these few verses here. And you can make the connections as we read here Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16, again, God's word. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. I can understand those concerned looks on your faces because we read a lot and there's a lot here and you're thinking, boy, this is going to be a long sermon. It's actually not. There's a lot to say, though. And the remarkable thing is that as we look at that scene of Israel in the wilderness that we mentioned a moment ago in the Old Testament, as we think about that, the children of Israel wandering there in the wilderness and God giving the law to them and that whole wonderful history, we are prone to forget, and we ought to remember, that God was right there in their midst. God was leading them, and remember how he led them. How did he lead them by day? The cloud, and he led them by night by the pillar of fire. And all they had to do was then to look and to see that, to look to him not only for salvation, but for everything. In him were all the resources that the people of God needed to live. And all they had to do was look to him. And so it is with you, brothers and sisters. We're Galatians 5 now. As I said, we'll start there. Look at verse 16 again. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul has in mind, as we go through Galatians, that Old Testament picture of God leading his people by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That was God's own glorious presence with them in the wilderness. He was walking with them. He was guiding them. He was leading them by his presence, literally leading them by his Spirit. And if you're like me, sometimes you look at that and you read that account and you see the picture of the children of Israel in the wilderness with God's presence right there in their midst. God's presence with them, leading them, and you wonder, how could they sin so greatly? With God right there with them by his Spirit. How could they murmur and complain and bite and devour one another? God was in their midst. All they had to do was look to the cloud of his presence. There was the help they needed. How could they grumble and sin against God when he was right there with them? But then, of course, we do the same thing, don't we? In fact, in some respects, it's worse, isn't it? The Spirit of God isn't merely in our midst or there before you. He is where? In you. He dwells within us. He is the one who is forming Christ within us, renewing the inner man. And so it is to Christ that we must constantly be looking, and it is in reliance upon the Spirit that we must be living in the wilderness of this present life as we sojourn to Zion. And yet how often we miss this, how often we look to ourselves, we look to our own strength, to be holy, we try to love, we try to serve, but we try to do it in the flesh, and we've just seen the problem with that. And so often we approach the Christian life, we approach this subject of sanctification, the process by which God makes us more and more holy. We approach all of that in a legalistic, self-righteous way. And it happens subtly. But so often it does happen that we very quickly begin to rely upon ourselves, upon our techniques, upon our works, for living the Christian life. And that's both, and even at the same time, both prideful and depressing. And we forget all about the Spirit who dwells within. We stop looking to the Spirit who dwells within. And here Paul wants to be clear. The Christian life is not a life of rules and self-imposed regulations. The Christian life, at heart, the principle here we need to understand is that the Christian life is a life of glorious liberty and freedom in Christ. And the only way you will truly serve others in love is if you have been united to Christ and His Spirit is dwelling within. One commentator says, Paul did not point the Galatians to themselves to look within to find the willpower to deny themselves. Instead, they were to look to Christ and to seek the Holy Spirit. So think again of that Old Testament picture there, the children of Israel. They had all they needed in their midst. The Spirit of God was there. And yet they weren't looking to God. They weren't looking to Him. They weren't abiding in Him. They didn't depend on Him. They were depending on their own resources. That was in the Old Covenant. Now, in the New Covenant, the Spirit is not merely in our midst. He dwells within you. And in that unites us to Christ and forms Christ within. And Paul is telling us here, don't look to your own resources for the Christian life. Look then to Christ. Depend upon His Spirit. In Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have in Christ and in the Spirit all the resources you need to live the Christian life. In Christ, you are made right with God. We talked about that a few weeks back. Justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now he wants to go on and tell us, not only have we been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11, but we have also been given the Spirit of Christ. And what does that Spirit do? Well, back in chapter 4, he said, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That we have been adopted into the family of God. That we don't need to earn a place in the family. We're not slaves. We're not servants. We're sons. That place has been granted to us fully and freely. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12. That was a couple weeks ago. So much so that we may come before the Father in prayer, remember, and address Him as Abba, Father. The very way in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ addressed His Father in the time of His earthly ministry. That's the way you may address your Father in heaven. And you're loved by your Heavenly Father. And you're loved by your elder brother. And there is peace between you and God. And the Spirit is your comforter. And the Spirit is the one who ministers that peace to you. And the role of the Spirit then is to focus all of our attention upon Christ. And in Christ, we find that redemption has been accomplished. There's nothing for you to do to earn or to merit or to accomplish your salvation. And so what the Spirit does now, and this is where we are in chapter 13 of the confession, what the Spirit does now is take that redemption accomplished by Christ and applies it to you. And that peace is a peace that begins a war, a great conflict, a battle. And that's what Paul will go on to write about in the following verses. And as I said, we'll come back for one more look at this next Lord's Day. But he alludes to it at the end of verse 16, but jumps right into it now in verse 17. Look at what he says in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's that conflict, that war, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It's a key passage for understanding the doctrine of sanctification. Look at that first phrase. Here's a description of the battle. A description of the battle. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, we've got to define a few things, think about a few things. What does Paul mean by the flesh? Well, we might put it very simply as our sinful, fallen human nature. And what is that sinful, fallen human nature. We're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. It's our nature, in other words. What does that sinful human nature do? Paul says it lusts against the Spirit. In other words, it doesn't want what the Spirit wants. It wants the opposite. It is in conflict. It is in contradiction to it. And the beautiful thing in salvation is that the Spirit persists against the desires of the flesh. And so there is this battle raging within you between the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. This battle is fierce and unremitting. As one commentator put it, there is irreconcilable antagonism between the flesh, the fallen sinful human nature, and the Spirit. That's what Paul goes on to say in the second part of verse 17. These are contrary to one another. The flesh, your sinful, fallen human nature, the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit is contrary to the flesh. And Paul will develop this more thoroughly in the verses that follow. And look a moment at what this flesh, the sinful human nature, does, verses 19 to 21. Here's the fruit of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and now we have quite a list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the fruit of the flesh. That's what the flesh does. And now look at what the Spirit produces, the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Remember this morning, the need for endurance. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You see by that list, by those fruits, the antithesis, the contrariness, the lusting against the Spirit that Paul talks about, that antithesis between the Spirit and the flesh. They are contrary to one another. The flesh, the old sinful nature, will never produce the fruit listed in verses 22 to 23. Never. And no matter how hard you try to follow the law and to be obedient in the flesh by your own strength, by your own works, and your own self-righteousness, it'll only produce these things. The fruit of the flesh. It can never produce the fruit listed in verses 22 to 23. Never. And you can't produce that fruit on your own. You simply can't. You don't have the ability. You don't have the resources. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the strength. You can't produce that on your own. You can't simply wake up one day and say, you know, today I'm going to love more. And I'm going to be more joyful. And I'm going to pursue peace more. And I'm going to be more long-suffering. And I'll just pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to do it. Because I've decided to do it. The flesh cannot produce this fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh will never produce that fruit, but neither will the Spirit ever lead to the works that are listed that we read a moment ago in verses 19 to 21. That's not what the Spirit produces. These are, again, contrary to one another. And you see the results of that at the end of verse 17. Let's go back to verse 17. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now here's Romans 7 in a nutshell. This is where we're bringing in Romans 7. Here is the Christian life in a nutshell. Some people have tried to dismiss this and say, well, this was just Paul as a Jew before he was a Christian or something like that. This is the Christian life in a nutshell. It is a struggle. It is a battle. The battle is hard and the struggle at times is great. And sometimes this can be one of the most discouraging things about the Christian life, right? Why do I struggle with sin? Why do I struggle with the same sin over and over? Why am I still tempted to sin? Why does David, called a man after God's own heart, commit adultery and murder? How can that be? Why does Peter, who loves Jesus, follows Jesus, suffers for Jesus, declares his love for Jesus, deny Jesus with cursing? Why? How can there be times when sin looks more attractive to us than Christ himself? The great lover of your soul. Why am I so prone to wander, so prone to leave the God I love? The struggle can be fierce. Sometimes, perhaps even leading to the point of doubting your salvation. Have I really been united to Christ? Does the Spirit really dwell within me? And if I've been united to Christ and the Spirit dwells within me, why am I like this? Why the struggle? Why do I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I want to do? And you see, we're right back at Romans 7. And did you catch the words as we read Romans 7 earlier, as Paul leads into that whole section saying, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I keep doing. Did you catch the words? He said, I don't understand what I'm doing. Isn't that helpful? If Paul doesn't understand it, right? I don't get it. This great struggle with sin, a battle so intense, it leads Paul to cry out, the Apostle Paul to cry out at the end of Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Does any of that resonate with you? And yet, it is most instructive in Romans 7. That's why we wanted to read it earlier as a background to this section of Galatians. It's instructive that as Paul describes the Christian life in Romans 7, this great struggle with sin, describing that, notice where that struggle with sin does not lead the Apostle Paul. Let's do that first. Notice where it does not lead the Apostle Paul. He's honest about his sin, isn't he? He's transparent with his inner struggle and lifelong struggle with sin, isn't he? The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that I keep doing. And yet, his struggle with sin does not lead him to despair. That's not there at all. It doesn't lead him to doubt his salvation, the fact that he's struggling with sin. There's not even a hint of doubt about his salvation in Romans 7. Especially when we just go a few verses over into Romans 8, but that's in a moment. Paul's not doubting his salvation. Not once in Romans 7 does he doubt his salvation, nor does he lack assurance of salvation. That's not expressed at all. Where does Paul's struggle with sin lead him then? If it's not to morbid introspection and doubt and lack of assurance, it leads him not to doubt his salvation, but it leads him to Christ. It leads him to the one in whom salvation is to be found. More navel gazing by the Apostle Paul is not going to do it. He needs to look out, he needs to look up, he needs to look to Christ. And that's the point we miss so often in the Christian life when we fall into sin, when that struggle of Romans 7 that we can all identify with. So often our response is to fall back upon ourselves. This time I'll do it. As we say that for the 10th time. I can achieve holiness this time. And we approach it in a legalistic fashion, but that's not Paul's response. So what is his response? If that's not his response, what is his response? His response, again, is to flee to Christ. It's to flee to the gospel. It's to go to the good news. Where does Romans 7 lead? It goes right into Romans 8 for a reason. And what's the first verse in Romans 8? You know it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul says, I know I'm in Christ, and though there is this great battle with sin, and I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do, my salvation is not dependent on that, upon my performance, but it's dependent upon Christ's performance and upon who he is, what he's done. And I know already right now, even as the battle rages, that even now there is no condemnation for me. And so your struggle with sin in this process of sanctification, your struggle with sin, while frustrating, discouraging even, is also evidence that you are a Christian, that the Spirit dwells within. There would be no struggle with sin if you were not. One writer said, we should not be surprised by sin, as if we expected God to make us perfect in this life, nor should sin cause us to doubt our salvation. On the contrary, We are most aware of our sin when the Spirit is most active fighting against our old adversary, sinful desire. Let your struggle with sin bring you back to Christ and assure you of the Spirit's dwelling within. Seek your resources in Him, not in yourself. Battle in His strength, not in your own. Battle in the strength of the gospel, and battle knowing this: the victory is guaranteed in Christ. That's where Paul leaves us now in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul doesn't mean that you can go on in your sin and be content to live a life without the law, without God's standard, and still claim to be a Christian. What he does mean is that the law now is powerless to condemn you. That's what he says, what Paul says in Romans 8, that first verse. The law is powerless to condemn you because you have been united to Christ and because Christ was condemned by the law for you. You are free from that condemnation already. And so you don't live the Christian life to earn your salvation, to hope that you get salvation and keep salvation and make it to heaven by your works. You live the Christian life because you have already been given salvation in Christ. The power of Christ is at work in you. And so Calvin writes, let us not lose courage. Let us tremble before God and confess our sins freely to Him. Whatever our case, let us never think that He has rejected us, though our life may be far from perfect. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a comfort? To know that even though our lives are far from perfect, and even though we continue to struggle with sin, Romans 7, and sometimes fail, we ought not to think for a moment that God has rejected us. Don't think God has rejected you. Rather, be confident of this, that the Spirit is working within, and it's because the Spirit is working within us that we fight against sin. It's because the Spirit is working within us that we cannot be at peace with the flesh. And though your life and my life are far from perfect now, there is coming a day, when they will be perfect, when Christ returns. It can be a helpful thing, even in the midst of the most fierce battle, to know it's not always going to be this way. The battle will not rage at this level of intensity forever. It has an end. It has an end. And the end we know. The flesh does not get the victory. The Spirit does. And so Paul, with that Old Testament picture in mind of the Spirit of God dwelling in the midst of the people, says to the Galatians, says to you and me, don't fall back on your own resources. Let us find all our resources in the Spirit. And let us walk in the Spirit. He's the one who dwells within. And as the battle rages, let us call out to Him and call upon Him. Let us look to Him and follow His lead, because He leads always, always He leads to Christ. And your life is in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have not only given us Your Son to accomplish our redemption, but You have also, in Your grace, given us Your Spirit to apply that redemption. And we pray that You would forgive us for so often leaning upon ourselves, looking to ourselves, trusting in our works. Help us more and more to rely on the Spirit who dwells within, and to look to Christ, and to find the whole of our salvation in Him, and then to live in that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.